Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. By God's grace, we'll finish this chapter today. And next week, we start the Advent, the incarnation of Christ, Christmas. Luke 1 today, verses 67 through verse 80. Let us stand as we read the Word of God together, please. And his father Zacharias, speaking of John, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise, the dayspring, the dawn from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child, speaking of John, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a promise-keeping God. You keep your covenants, your promises. What you have pledged to do, you will do. And we praise you for that. And then when we praise you that in the fullness of time, you would send your Son to be a sacrifice. And before that, you would send one to prepare the way. One who would be born before the Savior. One who would come before the Savior in preparing the way, as far as message-wise, and that our Savior would live and communicate your truth. Enable us now, Lord, to wrap our arms around the wonderful truths of the Benedictus. May we see that the sunrise has come, that it was dark before that time, but now you've shone in our hearts, lit up our hearts, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Enable me now, Lord, through your Spirit, to exalt your word and to please you and praise you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. R. Kent Hughes writes in his Volume 1 commentary of Luke that, and I quote, the night before the sunrise of Jesus' birth had been long and dark, and it was. But the light, Jesus, would come. For according to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then in our text for today, it says in Luke 1, 78 and 79, these precious words. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And beloved, the light of the world would come. The day spring, the sunrise, the rising of the sun, the dawn of a new day was near. But sometimes it's very dark before dawn. Well, it was dark in Israel. For God had not spoken through a true prophet for 400 years after Malachi. However, the faithful remnant of God's people knew the messianic sunrise would come. Because 400 years earlier, the prophet Malachi had clearly promised in Malachi 4:2 that the sun, the S-U-N, sun of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. So despite 400 long years of darkness, God's people were looking for the sunrise. And after 400 years, there had been glimmers of light indicating the dawn was imminent. And specifically, what I'm talking about was Gabriel's announcement of John to Zechariah in Luke 1. Gabriel's announcement of Jesus to Mary in Luke chapter 1. The meeting of two pregnant mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, in Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth's loud, joyful prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. The birth of John the Baptist, all recorded in Luke chapter 1. There was a glimmer of light that was shining. And beloved, these brief momentary flashes in Luke 1 were signs that steady rays of messianic sunlight would soon shine from the horizon. Again, quoting R. Kent Hughes. And get this, with the birth of John in our study last Sunday, a faint glow was perceptible. For at John the Baptist's circumcision, the words were raised, "What then is the child going to be? This is going to be a very, very, very special child." And knowing that, old Zacharias, the father of John, speechless for 9 to 12 months because of a lack of faith, because of a lack of belief, then responded in faithful obedience. His tongue was loosed, and he gave the final song before the sunrise that happens in Luke chapter 2. And the theme of the song, believe it or not, was not about his son. Zacharias stood as the mouthpiece for God and his plan and purpose. And he became a divine soloist, speaking for God, praising God with a holy song. And like Mary's song before him, the Magnificat, the Magnificat, his too was filled with Old Testament scripture. And this joyous song of praise by Zacharias has traditionally been called the Benedictus. The Benedictus. The reason being, the first word in verse 68 of our text today is the English word blessed. And in Latin is the word Benedictus. And the Benedictus is Zechariah's song of praise, a blessing, a benediction to the Lord. This is Zechariah's hymn of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord in response to all that the Lord God was doing at this time in fulfilling his plan of salvation. The Benedictus is a tribute of praise to God for the salvation of sinners. It's deeply rooted in the Old Testament, dripping with Old Testament quotations and allusions. It is filled with truth. Therefore, we can say the Benedictus is a response, even an outburst of praise and worship, prompted by the astounding events that have taken place in Luke chapter 1 up to this point that we've been studying together in the Gospel of Luke. And note, in context, it was important for Luke to include this song or hymn of praise at the outset of his Gospel, since it clearly links Christianity to the Old Testament salvation covenants like the Davidic and Abrahamic covenants. And more specifically, the coming of Christ's forerunner, John, announced the fulfillment of God's covenant promise of redemption in the new covenant through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, signed with his blood. As Jesus would say in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And that one who would sign his blood in that new covenant will be born in Luke chapter 2. Now, with those introductory truths before us, I've simply titled our study today, The Benedictus. And I have 3 points in my outline. Number one, praise for salvation, verses 67 through 75. Number two, praise for the sent one, John, verses 76 and 77. And number three, my favorite point, praise for the sunrise, verses 78 through 80. And with those points to direct our study, look at verse 67, please, where we'll begin today and starting to see our first point, praise for salvation. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, like his son who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and like his wife who was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 1:41, speaking of Elizabeth, is also filled with the Holy Spirit here in verse 67. So the divine power of God takes over. Zacharias and his words are led, controlled, and directed by the Holy Spirit so that he prophesied. And the verb prophesied here literally means to proclaim, to speak forth, to expound, to give divine revelation. Therefore, Zacharias spoke revelation from God. He spoke the very word of God, which is recorded for us. And what he says starts in verse 68. Look at verse 68 with me, please. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now hear the blessing, the praise, the spiritual, glorious eulogizing of the God of Israel begins. For the word blessed in the Greek is related to our English word eulogy. And understand that Zacharias rightly views God's plan of redemption, salvation, as the unfolding of his promises to Israel as the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For as the Lord reminded the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 22, salvation is from whom? The Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. And through them came the Old Testament covenants, the law, the promises, the temple service, and Jesus Christ himself. Hence, Christianity was not a new religion, but rather a fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament. So salvation was coming. In fact, the first thing that Zacharias praises God for is that God visited his people in verse 68. Therefore, what is salvation? Salvation is something that comes from God and not from us. Salvation is not a human invention, but get this, a divine visitation. It's not something we achieve by going to God, but something God has done by coming to us in Jesus Christ. God became man to save people. God visited us. And that's pretty neat to think about. God visited us. But also understand, when God visited us, he came to save his chosen people from their sins. Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of people, the world, literally his elect. Is to say that the salvation that comes from God in fulfillment of Old Testament promises means deliverance for people. Not potentially, but actually. For here in verse 68, Zacharias calls it accomplished redemption. God's purposes will be accomplished. Now, redemption is an interesting word. It means a release from slavery, a release from bondage through the payment of a price. And redemption frees sinners from slavery to sin. Beloved, Zacharias is praising God for salvation. His passion is not the birth of his son John, although I'm sure he's very, very, very excited about that. His passion is not the birth of his son, but the person that will come after his son, the Savior, the Son of God himself. And Zacharias continues to praise God for salvation in verse 69. Look at verse 69 with me, please. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. This is not talking about John. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Why? This servant is from the house of David. Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior. What does the word, then, with that said, what does the word horn have to do with salvation here? Well, the word horn is a common metaphor for power because of the strength of the horned animals in the Middle East, the great strength of horned animals in the Middle East. The horn was a picturesque Old Testament expression of power and strength. And here Zacharias applies it to Jesus Christ. Again, not his son John. And we know that, for in verse 69, the horn of salvation comes through the house of David, God's servant. And Jesus Christ would be from the house of David, the lineage of David. And here Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation, descendant of David, would lower his horns, drive out his enemies, and deliver, save his people. He will redeem his people. Salvation, again, is the theme. And praise is a response by Zacharias. Benedictus, blessing God, eulogizing God for this so great salvation. With that said, look at verse 70, please. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Now, the Old Testament prophets actually predicted the coming of the offspring of David, the Messiah. And that the prophets are from old, from ages gone by, reminds us that God fulfills the promises by the prophets in the past, always. And that the present and the future must be understood in terms of what God has said and done in the past, speaking through the prophets. And I'm not going to take the time today to talk about all of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the Messiah and to the Messiah's coming. For most of you know there are many. But now all those prophecies about the coming of the Messiah are about to be fulfilled. And Zacharias is excited about that and praises and continues to praise the Lord for salvation. Look at verse 71, please. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, is this salvation talked about in verse 71 a political salvation from the physical enemies of the Jews? As most Jews were looking for a political Messiah, a political deliverer from Rome, not a deliverer from sin? Or was this spiritual salvation for the Jews? Well, without question, God delivered his people, the Jews in the past, from enemies who hated them like the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. And obviously the great enemy in Zacharias' day was Rome, the Romans. And there may be a hint of that in verse 71 in what Zacharias is talking about. However, salvation from Rome will not save anybody from sin. And contextually, salvation from sin is the theme. Spiritual deliverance, a spiritual search and rescue mission. It is called redemption in verse 68. We've already looked at that. In verse 69, a horn of salvation. It is called mercy in verse 71. And results in serving the Lord in holiness and righteousness in verse 75. In verse 77, John will be used to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So when Zacharias spoke of deliverance, of being rescued, of salvation, he may have had the political salvation history of the children of Israel in the back of his mind. However, he clearly was looking for a more lasting liberation, one that would bring freedom from sin. Look at verse 72, please. To show what? Mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Now, clearly in verses 72 and 73, the Abrahamic covenant is in view. A covenant, an agreement that God solemnly promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers, promising blessing to Israel, though Gentiles can enter into those blessings through faith. For Galatians 3, 6, and 7 says, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, it was imputed to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And my point is, believing Jews and Gentiles are the true spiritual sons of Abraham, because they follow his example of faith. For Abraham was justified by faith. And we find that going all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Abraham, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him, he reckoned it to him for righteousness." And Paul will actually talk about that in Romans chapter 4, in verses 20 through 22, speaking of Abraham, that he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he believed what the Lord said, and it was imputed to him, reckoned to him, put to his account as righteousness in Romans 4, 20 through 22. He believed God. He had faith. Now, with that said, the Abrahamic covenant is primarily a covenant of, go back to the word here that begins the verse, mercy. Mercy. For it reveals that God is a God of grace, that he is gracious and compassionate to undeserving people, people that deserve his wrath, people that deserve his judgment. What Greg was talking about earlier in preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And thus the stream, the flow of mercy that began with God's blessing of Abraham, flowed down through the centuries to purchase redemption, forgiveness, and eternal blessing to all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. So God made a holy covenant, which started when Abraham was childless, that he would make a great nation of him, and that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. Remember the Abrahamic covenant beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in you, Abraham, shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed through Abraham." Now it's interesting, in the New Testament, in Galatians 3:8, the Apostle Paul identified the phrase, "And you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed," as, follow along with me here please, the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Say, "Ray, where are you coming up with that?" Well, Galatians 3, 8, and 9 says this. You can follow along on the screen. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, how? Saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now the good news to Abraham was not the news of political blessing, but the news of salvation for all nations, not just Jews. And that salvation comes by mercy and grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Thus the Old Testament predicted that Gentiles would receive the blessing of justification by faith, as did Abraham. Spiritual salvation from sin is the issue here, is the context here. And that's what Zacharias is praising God for. That's what he's all excited about here in the Benedictus. Look at verse 73, please, as we continue to see this. The oath which he swore, God swore to Abraham, our father. Now here in verse 73, we have a definition of a covenant. And what is a covenant? A covenant is an oath, literally a pledge, a promise in which God makes to someone, something he swears by, something he gives his word about to someone. In this case, this context, Abraham. So a covenant is a solemn promise by God, an oath, something he swears by. And as I said last Sunday, God always, always keeps his word, keeps his covenants. And obviously he did with Abraham, as with all of his other covenants. Now what would this covenant or solemn promise do? What would this solemn oath grant? What would it give? Well, the answer is in verses 74 and 75. Look at verse 74 with me, please, to begin with. To grant us that we, being rescued, saved from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of the oath with the spiritual context of salvation, which I've attempted to communicate, is service in living for God's glory. It is wholehearted service to the Lord in complete liberty or freedom from all bonds of sin, guilt, punishment, the curse, Satan, and eternal judgment in hell. Salvation is being rescued from the enemy of sin, the devil, the world, the flesh, to serve God without fear of judgment, without fear of the devil. And that, again, the primary meaning of spiritual salvation is the context is brought forth in verse 75. Look at verse 75, please. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, when we are saved from our sins, how do we serve God? The answer is in holiness and righteousness all of our days. And to serve God is to glorify him in our worship and in everything else that we do, leading holy, righteous lives. Holiness and righteousness are results of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. And God's goal is for us to live for his glory, now and obviously in heaven later. God's salvation is for our sanctification now. Holiness and righteousness now. And this always leads to service. We were saved to serve God all of our days in holy and righteous ways. And in verses 67 through 75, as I try to pull it all together, Zacharias praises God for so great a salvation. His heart is full. It is overflowing. For God is keeping his covenants, fulfilling his promises. And praise flows from his heart as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He sees the sunrise coming. All these promises, all these covenants are being fulfilled. He's excited about that. He's praising God about this spiritual salvation. But the praise does not end in verse 75. It continues in verses 76 and 77. But it kind of shifts gears and focuses on the role his son John plays in this great salvation. So look at verse 76, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, praise for the sent one. John is the sent one, the son of Zacharias. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, Zacharias was experiencing a once-in-a-lifetime elevation of his soul, a high point, a peak. As his eyes looked to his newborn son that had just been circumcised, what we studied last week, and set apart to the Lord, he says to him in praise to the Lord, "You, son," probably holding him in his arms, looking down at him at this time, "You, son of my old age, will be called the prophet of the Most High." Elevated terms that stress God's absolute sovereignty. God Most High, the Old Testament name of El Elyon, a name for God in the Old Testament, meaning the Most High God, emphasizing His strength, His sovereignty, His supremacy. Most High God. Well, John would be the prophet of the Most High. As I said in my introduction, there was 400 years of darkness for Israel. No prophet of God spoke for 400 years. But now, through John, God would end four centuries of revelatory silence. A prophet of God would speak again. And John's ministry as a prophet would be to go on before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare his way in fulfillment of God's promises through Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." And John was that messenger, the forerunner, the prophet who went ahead to prepare the way. He would do preparatory work by calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John would do prep work for Jesus and the salvation he would bring, to give his elect the knowledge they needed to turn on the light, for the great light would follow him, the greater one that would follow him, the Christ would come. Look at verse 77, please. "To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." Now, the salvation that John would proclaim as a forerunner to the Savior was not a salvation from earthly enemies. It was not a new form of religious freedom. Rather, John was called to give knowledge of salvation to his people, God's chosen people, the elect, in the forgiveness of their sins. And beloved, fundamentally, salvation is the forgiveness of sins. And by and large, the people of John's day were looking for the wrong kind of salvation, as most people are in our day today. They were thinking primarily in political terms. They wanted a better economy, as people in our day, and more personal freedoms from Rome, as they're eroding even in our day. But that kind of salvation is not what God had in mind and planned. People need the knowledge of their sin and their need of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And John was sent to call people to prepare the way, to repent of their sins, for them to look to the light, the only Savior. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In fact, this is declared in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 about John. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all kinds of people, not just Jews, might believe through him. He was not the light, but he, John, came to testify about the light." So John was the sent one to prepare people for the light. And Zacharias will continue to praise the Lord in his Benedictus in verses 78 and 79 that the true light will follow John. Zacharias will praise God for the sunrise. Look at verse 78 to begin with, please, as we start to see our third and last point, praise for the sunrise. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Now it is God's tender mercy that moves him to show compassion to lost sinners. And forgiveness is the supreme expression of God's compassionate mercy for sinners. And nothing is more wonderful for a sinner than to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness. Now, Zacharias continues to think how wonderful God's mercy is and how God will visit people in the dark with his light. It is to say, the sunrise would come. For Zacharias identifies the Messiah as the sunrise here, as the day spring in the King James Version and the New King James Version, as the rising sun in the NIV. And this particular word translated in the ways I've just mentioned literally means rising in the Greek and refers to the first light of dawn. Now the rising of the first light comes where? From on high, which means out of or from the height and makes reference, refers to heaven. Heaven. And thus, Zacharias depicts the Messiah, the Savior, as the great light from heaven, who will shine the light of salvation upon people who sit in darkness. Love that expression. Look at verse 79. The day spring is coming. He'll come in chapter 2 of Luke. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now the day spring, the sunrise, the rising sun, the Lord Jesus, will shine his light upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Thus the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16, the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4:2, and the one who is the morning star in 2 Peter 1:19, will rise on those in darkness, in sin, in the shadow of death, death's darkness. For there is danger, fear, hopelessness because of the darkness of sin. For when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death with no Savior, it is dark, and there is great fear, because it leads to eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Jesus said this about the unsaved, about their eternal judgment in Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those who live in darkness, who stay in darkness, are going to be punished one day forever. In fact, everlasting punishment is called outer darkness in Scripture. The shadow of death. For in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus would say, but the children of the kingdom, those Jews who don't come to Jesus Christ, will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in that judgment. And this bad news is there. It's dark, but the sunrise is coming. The sun will rise, the light will come. The good news is Jesus came to save people from hell, from their sins, from themselves, those living in darkness. But not only will Jesus shine light on people in darkness and the shadow of death through his light, it says at the end of this verse, he will light up our paths to the way of peace. And lost sinners, stumbling around in darkness of sin, know nothing of God's peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked will never have peace. So you wonder, how do we have peace? Well, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace only comes through Jesus, relationship with Him. Having the light of God shine in our hearts, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. So Zacharias, in praise, paints a beautiful picture of our Savior as light and lightens up the way to save His people from their sin. Great truth. With that said, look at verse 80, please, our last verse for today. And the child, John, continued to grow, and he became strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, with the end of Zacharias Benedictus, his song of praise, we hear no more about John until his public ministry in Luke chapter 3 after the Savior comes, with the exception of what is said here in verse 80. In other words, the Bible passes over his childhood, revealing even less detail about it than it does of Jesus' childhood, speaking of John. And all that is known during the years between John's circumcision, which we studied last week, and the beginning of his public ministry in Luke 3 is this, what verse 80 says. John continued to grow physically, become strong in spirit, spiritually. His home was in the deserts until the day of his public ministry to Israel, which would happen in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, when the word of God would come to John while in the wilderness, and he would start preaching repentance at that time. So in essence, the emphasis is not on John's infancy, but his ministry in preparing the way of the Lord. And Zacharias is so excited about what God is doing here that he gives us this great, great word of praise, taking all these great Old Testament truths, bringing them together, exalting God's so great salvation through the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In wrap-up and in application, after darkness, then light. And this is what it means to be saved from your sins. Salvation is like the first glimmer of dawn after the blackest night. And until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But when Jesus rises in our lives, gone is the shadow of death. We pass from death unto life. And beyond that, in His light, He is able to guide our feet into the path of peace, God's shalom. So I ask the question, has the sunrise from on high brought sight from the darkness of sin in your life? Is Christ your mighty horn of salvation? Have you been delivered from the shadow of death? If not, turn to the light of the world today, and you will not be condemned for your sin, which separates you from a holy God. John, the beloved, would say in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Your sin separates you from a holy God. That's darkness. The light is Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that cometh after me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst and shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 8:12. Wonderful truth. My point being, don't allow your sin to blind you anymore today. Turn from the love of darkness to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation alone in Him. Last of all, in application, true believer, is your heart filled with praise, as Zacharias' heart was, for so great a salvation, such a great deliverance, such a great search and rescue mission brought to us by God's grace? Is your heart filled with thanksgiving? Are you living a life of thanksgiving for your salvation, allowing it to overcome complaining, griping, and discontent? Have you allowed the greatness of your salvation to grip you and change bad worldly attitudes? We're the most blessed people in the world. We that have experienced so great a salvation, such a great, great deliverance. Are you basically grateful today or ungrateful? Beloved, let your salvation bring forth the overflow of praise to our Savior God that helps us bring light into a dark, discontent, griping, complaining, hopeless, hell-bound world. As Paul would say to the Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings, complainings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, if we allow salvation to grip us and have the heart that we need to have, a grateful heart, it will lead us, what? That we're not griping and complaining all the time in front of the world, and we're showing the light of Christ, that He's changed us, that He's enlightened us, that He has shown His light in our hearts, that we're forgiven of our sins, and we call them that are in darkness to repent. The great privilege that we have to do that. May we truly be the most grateful people in the world today. I mean, really, right? Really? In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering and other trials, because we've experienced, by God's sovereign grace, so great of salvation. Oh, Zacharias saw it coming. God would give him a son, but his son wouldn't be the Savior. The Savior would come. The sunrise would come. The day spring would come. The dawn of salvation will come. And that's what we'll start to look at next week, Lord willing, in Luke chapter 2. Two verses and I'll close. Because of so great salvation, the psalmist would say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever to His own. And he would close out the book of Psalms, the last psalm in Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He's given us breath today. He's given us life. And if we know Christ, He's given us salvation. Let us praise the Lord. If you're here without the light, turn to Him today from your darkness, from your sin, and He will save you.